The title of this morning's teaching is The Unveiling. I love that graphic that Jamie came up with because that is perfect. Have you ever seen an unveiling? Have you ever been to an unveiling or seen one on TV where they introduce a new car or a new motorcycle or something like that? You know, wherever you're at, they have whatever is going to be unveiled. They have it usually under this big black cover, right? And there's all this excitement and anticipation. I wonder what it's going to look like. How cool is it going to be? All kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, they yank the cover off. Ta-da! There it is. And wow, you know, but understand, during that unveiling, there was nothing right then and there that was created, right? It was there all along just as it was before it was unveiled. It was just covered over, and now it's uncovered. And that's exactly what this book is, the book of Revelation. It's a continuation of that unveiling of Jesus Christ that really starts in the book of Genesis. The whole Bible, really, is all about Jesus and His plan, starting with the creation of the material world, with us in it, and then our fall, and then His plan for the ultimate redemption of us and His creation. You know, it's all about Him. And it's kind of like if you start, if you can kind of think of going through the Bible as driving down the road, you're in the car and you start out in Genesis. And as you're driving through the Bible, the whole thing, as you weave in and out over the hillside and over the country kind of thing, it's all about the Messiah that is coming there in the Old Testament. Talking about how that He, the Redeemer of Israel, will come and pay for the sins of mankind and all that. And then you get to the New Testament. And there it is. It's the focal point of the whole Bible. The cross. You get there to the New Testament, you see the Messiah is born and He grows up. But the whole focus is on His death and His resurrection. That's the whole thing. And then as you leave the Gospels and you continue through the New Testament, it's like the cross is always in your rearview mirror. You're always looking back. We're always being reminded in every epistle, in every one of the books of the New Testament, we're always reminded of the cross. We always go back to that. We always see the cross wherever we go. And when we get to the Revelation here now. Now, wow, you know, the cover of that veil that was over Jesus kind of thing is now removed. Because as we're going through, as we're taking that drive all the way from Genesis to Revelation, we get those glimpses, right? We get those peeks under the cover as to who Jesus is. But in the next several months, as we go through this book, we're going to slowly roll back. We're not going to yank it off because we would have to be here for like, you know, we just wouldn't go home for like a week or so, you know, if we're going through it. But every Sunday, we're going to roll back the cover a little bit, just a little bit more, a little bit more. And we're going to see, really revealing all that Jesus is and all that He has for us. And that's why I'm so excited. So let's go ahead and look at chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Revelation. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants, things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John." So the first thing that we see, it's the revelation. Singular, folks, okay? It's only one revelation. And it's something that I have heard, in fact, today. I heard it several times. Oh, we're going to study the book of Revelations, huh? Well, there are a lot of things that are revealed, but and we'll talk about it in just a second, but the deal is, it's really one revelation. And it's the Greek word, apokalypsis. It's our English transliteration of that word is the word apocalypse. We're real familiar with that word, but that's the word revelation. I want to read to you some of the definitions that are in Strong's Greek dictionary. Because that word revelation, apokalypsis, is Greek, and so this Bible dictionary gives us these definitions. A laying bare, a disclosure of truth, concerning things before unknown, used of events by which things or states or persons hitherto withdrawn from view are made visible to all. See, that's revelation. And it's important for us to understand what is being unveiled. What is being revealed? What is being made visible? Eschatology, the study of end times things, how what's all going to happen and all that kind of stuff. Is it like scary things that are being unveiled and being brought into view? Some strange and wondrous things that we're going to see? Well, all those things are true. But see, that's not the main point. What's being revealed, who is being revealed, really is the better statement. See there, the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you miss that, you miss the whole point of the book. It's all about Jesus. It's something that we have to keep in mind because we all, and I am no exception, we get excited when we start thinking about looking at Revelation, don't we? It's like, oh yeah, now we're going to see some cool stuff. We're going to see the end times. We're going to see how what's happening now and was it prophesied then and what all this kind of stuff. But we have to keep in mind that God did not give us this book to entertain us. He did not give us this book for the ooh factor, although there's a lot of ooh in it. You know, that's not why he gave us this book. He gave it so that which was previously veiled, obscured, or unknown of Jesus Christ will be revealed to us. That's why. And because you see, all the way from Genesis through to this point, like we just said, that it's all about Jesus and his plan. There are many, many prophecies about Jesus, both in his first coming and his second coming, and what he would do reigning through eternity. And some of those prophecies are obscure. But once we get to the New Testament, and then you start seeing the explanation of those Old Testament prophecies, right? When you start reading in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you start seeing the writers say when Jesus says something or he does something, this what was spoken of by the prophet, this. This what was meant by this prophet. And there's all of those references. And that's why you will hear Bible teachers say, and this is a very good saying, that the Old Testament should always be read in the light of the New Testament. In other words, if there's any kind of misunderstanding, any kind of discrepancy, anything that you really don't understand about something the Old Testament says, then what does the New Testament say about that passage? That's how you need to understand the Old Testament, is in the light of the New Testament, because the New Testament explains those things of the Old Testament. But even in the New Testament, there's still those obscurities. There's still those things about Jesus that even though he oftentimes spoke really plain, real open, there are times that they just didn't get it, right? There were still times that his person and his work was veiled. I mean, you think about when he calms the sea. Remember, he's in the boat, and man, it's blowing and everything. Don't you care about us? We're going to die. And he gets up and says, peace, be still. Remember what the response was from his 12, the guys that hung out with him all the time. What manner of man is this? You know, who is this guy? They don't get it. They don't understand who he is. And then remember when they dug a hole in the roof of a house where Jesus was at and they lowered the paralytic down so that Jesus would heal him? And you remember what Jesus says to that paralytic? Your sins are forgiven. And do you remember the response of the religious leaders when he said that? Who is this that forgives sins? Only God can forgive sins. Well, they're right in a sense, you know. They just didn't understand who Jesus is. But they just didn't get it. I mean, even Peter, one of the inner three, you know, when you see the 12 with him, any time that he goes away from the 12, if he takes anybody with him, it's going to be Peter, James, and John. And even Peter, he doesn't get it. Remember, just before Jesus is going to be arrested and crucified, he tells his disciples plainly, I'm going to be killed. Remember Peter's response? Oh, be that far from you, Lord. He still didn't get it. It was still veiled. It was still something that was obscure to them. They really didn't see the whole thing. But now, things that were before obscured, those things that we just didn't understand, now they're going to be things that were always there. Now they're going to be unveiled. Now they're going to be revealed. And does that include the end times events? Oh, yeah. Does it include things about the kingdom of God? Things about eternity? Absolutely. Because it's in those things that he is revealed. That's what it says, which God gave him, you see this, to show his servants things which must shortly take place. It's in the showing us of these events that are going to happen that the unveiling happens. And as he is unveiled, we see that he's creator, he's savior. Jesus revealed clearly for who he is and what he is. But notice here that it says must shortly take place. Now, some of your Bibles may say quickly or swiftly. And in the Greek, it's actually two words. En takos. Not taco like you're going to eat in a little while, maybe. But it's T-A-C-H-O-S. It's the word in the Greek where we get our word tachometer, which talks about, the like, say, if you have a tachometer in your car or on your motorcycle, it's telling you the engine speed. And this is these two words mean that these things will happen in speed or in quickness. These things that are shown, once they begin to happen, is what he's saying, is that they're going to happen suddenly, swiftly, and they're going to speed up in tachos. And it's really how Paul described it in Romans chapter 8, 22, or 1 Thessalonians 5, 3. It's that same kind of concept as he uses a woman in labor to talk about those end times. How that you know, a woman may have, you know, as she's pregnant, she may have an occasional contraction here or there, you know, but as it gets close to that time, and when it is time, when she starts labor, it happens suddenly, doesn't it? And then, boy, it just, things start speeding up, one thing right after another. It happens swiftly to the point of birth there. And that's what he's saying. Once the end times start happening, once that event, and I believe what is going to happen that starts this whole thing, really, because we've already seen a lot of signs. And as we go through, we will see signs of the times. We will see some of the things that are going on now that were prophesied that would be happening in the last days. But when the very last days happen, that 70th week of Daniel, when that 7-year tribulation period happens, I believe the start of everything going so fast will be the rapture of the church. I don't believe anything else has to happen before that. But once that happens, oh, baby, those that are here, hold on to your socks. I don't plan on being here, by the way. OK, but during that 7-year tribulation, it's things could happen one right after another. And we're going to see that as we get into the book of Revelation. Now, it says that he signified it by his angel to John. Now, John has some interaction with some angels, and one of the times we're going to see that is in chapter 10. But then, starting in chapter 17, it's like he gets this angelic tour guide that's going to show him all of these different things. And we'll see that when we get there. But look at verse 2. He says, speaking of John, who bore witness to the word of God. And John did. He says, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. And so he's speaking in this kind of in the past tense that he already, John has already borne witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. This, the book of Revelation, was the last book to be written in the Bible. It was written around about 95-96 A.D. And John had already testified. He had already given that testimony, that witness, in the Gospel of John that he wrote, and in the three epistles that we just covered over the last couple months, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So he's already done that. And in fact, in 1st John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, John says this. Remember, his witness and his testimony. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, in other words, made known. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So there's part of John's testimony of the word. And then verse 3, he says, blessed is he. I love this verse. Check this out. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And the time is, dear folks. But notice here, he's saying that blessed is he who reads these words. And that word reads is usually used in the New Testament of reading aloud, reading publicly, as with the epistles. Like when you go into the New Testament and you see Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and all of those are epistles. Those are open letters. They were written to be read in the churches on a Sunday morning, like we are doing right now. That the pastor would get up and say, hey, we got a new letter from Paul. And he would start reading that openly. Well, here he's saying that the one who reads this is blessed. That's me. I'm reading this aloud. And that's the way the New English Translation words it. He says, reads the words of this prophecy aloud. And that's one of the reasons I get so excited. It's like, cool, God's going to bless me for reading this aloud to you. But he doesn't stop with just me. Notice he says, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. Now, is that you? Because it's not enough just to take it in through your ear. Not enough just to hear it. But he says, but you also have to keep those things, which means to obey. That's why the New Living Translation words this verse this way. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says. For the time is near. And my prayer as we go through this book is that we're all going to be blessed as we go through it. Now in verse 4 says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now the question comes up a lot of times, why seven churches? Because there was a lot more than seven back then, right? I mean, as we'll read here in a little while, that he named seven churches, but a lot of the churches that were very prominent of that day, he doesn't mention. I believe, and most Bible teachers believe, that these seven churches that he does mention are representative of the church in its totality. There's a number of things that we'll see as we get into that portion of Revelation where it represents the churches that were actually happening back then. There were types and really different things that were going on and different churches were going on in pretty much all of those churches back then. But also that it represents the churches throughout the ages from that time until this time. Different periods of church history that are represented in this. And I believe also that it represents different individuals that make up the church. And we'll see that when we get into that portion of Revelation. But he says to the seven churches that are in Asia. And it's not Asia as we think of Asia today, as far as China and Japan, Korea and all that. But it's in and around the area of Turkey that these churches are. And as he is opening this letter, he uses the common salutations of the day. To the Greeks, he says, grace and peace. The Greeks, they would always greet one another with that Greek word, katis. And katis is grace. Hey, grace. Say, how you doing? Hey, grace. And the Jews, they would greet one another and still do with shalom, which is peace. Grace and peace. Now, it's been said before lots of times, and I'll say it again because I think it's an important thing, that we need to receive the grace of God in order to enjoy the peace with God and the peace of God. And we receive that grace of God by believing in Jesus Christ and him dying on the cross for our sins. And by grace we're saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we receive that grace of God by putting our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. He says here, grace and peace from, and really I think he's speaking of God the Father. He says, him who is, who was, who is to come. That's the New Testament's version or way of saying the eternally existent one. It's the same kind of thing. It's the same way of saying how God revealed himself to Moses. Remember when Moses was there in Exodus and God saying, okay, I want you to deliver my people from Egypt there. And Moses says, who should I say sent me? When I go to them, Who am I going to tell them that sent me? And in Exodus 3, verse 14, it says, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus, you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." So that's how God refers to himself, is that eternally existent one. New Testament, and we'll see in the Old Testament as well, him who is, who was, who is to come. He has always existed. But he also says, and from the seven spirits. Now, this is one of those places there where, okay, you know, there's some discrepancy as to what that is a reference to, or who, rather, that's a reference to. The seven spirits. Some say that, well, it's probably the angels who stand before God in Revelation 8:2. Could be. But I kind of lean where most of the Bible teachers lean, and in that it's the sevenfold manifestation of the one Holy Spirit. And we see that in the Old Testament even. Isaiah 11:2. He says, "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Now, if this is so, if it's actually a reference to the Holy Spirit in the sevenfold manifestation of the Holy Spirit, then the unveiling begins right here in verse 5 as he reveals Jesus as part of the triune Godhead. Verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And you say, wow, he mentions Jesus last, though, and from Jesus Christ. Well, usually when we see in the scriptures Jesus mentioned in the Holy Spirit and God all in the same passage, we usually see him mentioned second. That's why a lot of times he's referred to as the second person of the Trinity. But here, I believe that he's mentioned last as a way of emphasizing what he's about to address. Because the rest of this book is all about him. And he's kind of setting that up. Because you know how it is. If you are going to say something, you'll kind of save the most important for last. You will say the last thing. If you got a list of things to say, you kind of wait and you say the most important to last to emphasize the importance of that last thing that you're going to say. And I believe that's what God is doing here. But he refers to him as the faithful witness. Remember in John 18, after Jesus had been arrested, in verse 37, he's standing before Pilate. And he says to Pilate that he came into the world to bear witness to the truth. That's what Jesus said of himself, that he came to bear witness to the truth. Folks, he's so faithfully witness to the truth of who God is and what he's all about, his love for us. That remember when he was speaking to his disciples and speaking about the Father in John 14, he says to Philip in verse 9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." That's a faithful witness, folks. And I believe that God wants to speak to us today about our witness of Jesus. How faithful are we in our witness to him? I really wish I could say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus Christ. I can't. I wish I could. And I feel bad that I can't. But I take a lot of comfort in what Paul wrote to the Philippians. What he said to them when he says, you know, I haven't attained. Either I'm already perfect. But this one thing I do. I press on towards a mark, towards a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not there yet. I wish I was. But like Paul, and I hope like you too, that we all press on towards that high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that we continue to seek to be conformed into his image, that we would be a better and better witness to Jesus Christ and his changing power, his love, and the way that he wants to reach this world. Well, he also refers to Jesus as the firstborn from the dead. Now, that's not just referring to him as the first one who to raise from the dead and stay alive. What this idea of the firstborn is, it's speaking of preeminence. That he's the first place of rank and authority. And then he calls him ruler over kings of the earth. And we'll see that later on. We'll see him revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He also refers to Him as the one, or Him, who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And again, the focal point of all of history, from eternity past to eternity future, the thing that is right in the middle there, the thing that is the focal point, is the cross of Christ there. He who loved us and washed us in His own blood. What an awesome thing there. In verse 6, "And has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And we saw some of this when we were in 1 Peter and when we were in the book of Hebrews. And we'll see some of it later as we see that we will actually rule and reign with Him. And some exciting stuff that we'll see there. But look at verse 7. "Behold," which means check it out. "Behold, look at this. He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen." Now, like we've already said, that this unveiling that we get really is nothing new. I mean, we don't see Jesus revealed as somebody other than what God has already revealed Himself to us as. Like we see in some other religions and all, that they come up with new revelations, but in this new revelation, they make Him out to be somebody or something that He was not already revealed in Scripture. But here we just get a clearer thing. He says that He'll be coming in the clouds. Well, we've seen that. Jesus Himself said it. Remember? Matthew 24:30. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." That's what Jesus said about Himself right there when He comes back. But you know what? It's also what was said in the Old Testament about His second coming. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel writes, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." See, there's a continuous revelation, Old Testament, New Testament, all the way through here. Just seeing more of Jesus now. But He says here, and it's important, that every eye will see Him. When Jesus returns and sets up His kingdom here on earth, every eye will see Him. And again, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 23 through 27. Jesus Himself says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, He is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, He is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Let me put it this way. If somebody has to tell you about it, it ain't Jesus. Okay? If somebody tells you, "Oh, I've got some news for you. Jesus came back." "Well, yeah, I know you didn't see it because it was secret. But He came back." Well, it ain't Jesus, folks. Whoever that is, it's not Jesus Christ. Somebody else. See, the second coming won't be a secret. He won't be hidden in some inner room in New York. And why I say that? There is this particular religious affiliation group, or whatever you want to say, that had made prophecies about the second coming of Christ over and over and over again, until finally in the mid-70s, they set another date, and it came and went. And then people really started getting on them. "You are a false prophet. You are an organization of false prophets." What was their response? "He came back, just like we said. But He came back secretly. We have Him in an inner room in New York." And you know, if you look at that, you go, what? You know, come on, read. "His lightning from the east and the west. He's going to be seen. You don't have to be told." when He comes back, every eye will see Him. And He says that, every eye, even those who pierced Him. And folks, that is a reference to an Old Testament passage about the Messiah. Listen carefully. Read along up there with us, Zechariah 12, verses 10 through 14. This is God speaking. "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they shall look on me whom they pierced." Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. "In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves." You get it? All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Every eye will see him. And everyone will mourn when they see him. And we'll see more detail on that later. But do you see how there's that flow? Old Testament, New Testament, all the way. Saying the same thing about Jesus. And he says there, "Even so, amen." Now the word amen means "so be it." And that's why we pray and then close our prayers with the word amen. So be it. Well, folks, it will be so, what he has said here, because God has declared it. And remember when we were studying in the book of Hebrews, that we saw there in Hebrews 6:18, that it is impossible for God to lie. So when he declares something, oh yeah, it will be so. Amen. Now, he goes on here, and we're going to just a little bit more, unless you have to go to lunch right now. Okay, if you just have another 10 minutes, maybe. We're going to roll back just a little bit more. We're going to see something pretty awesome about the Lord here. A little more of that cover being unveiled in verse 8. And it's the last verse that we'll cover here. Look at verse 8. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Now, if you've got a red letter Bible, that verse is probably in red. Because the red letter Bible, they put the words of Christ in red. I was surprised this morning at the second service that there was actually a couple people that had red letter Bibles that verse was not in red. But who is the Almighty? Who is the Alpha and the Omega? The beginning and the end? Who is that there? Well, I believe it's Jesus. And we're going to see that. Some would say, oh no, this is God the Father that's being referenced here. Well, the Almighty, because there's only one Almighty, right? If you're talking about the Almighty, there's only one, right? You can't have more than one the Almighty's, right? You can say, I'm one of the Almighty's. It's the Almighty. Isaiah 9:6. We're most of us familiar with this verse, right? And we read it every Christmas. In fact, when I read this voice, you know whose voice I have in my head when I'm reading it? Linus from the Peanuts cartoons, the whole Charlie Brown deal, remember? Because in that the Charlie Brown Christmas story, you got Linus reading this verse here, which is really cool that it makes it on national TV and all that. But let's look at this verse here, Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." In Hebrew, it's literally Father of Eternity. Speaking of him being the Creator. And he is the Prince of Peace. He calls him Mighty God. Now, here's a problem. If you say that Jesus is God, but he's not the Almighty God, then how many gods do you worship? Because if Jesus is God, different than God the Father, different than God the Holy Spirit, then you are saying, if you're saying they're all three different gods, well then now you're talking about polytheism. That you're worshiping more than one God. But if there's only one God, as the Jews are very, very familiar with. Hear, O Israel, the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. There's only one Almighty. But it's really interesting there, that passage in Isaiah, there that, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That word one is the Hebrew word echad. It's a word for compound unity. In other words, if I said, well, we're one church here. We're one group of people. We're one nation. We're not talking about an absolute singularity. God could have used the word yakid. When he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, he could have said, the Lord is yakid, which is an absolute singularity. But he doesn't. He uses the word echad, which again, only one God, but it's a compound unity. God, the only one, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Almighty, is three persons in one God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Almighty. And so Isaiah 9:6 makes it real clear that this child that is born, this son that is given, is mighty God, he will be called. But also, it says here in verse 8 of Revelation 1, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Who is that? Can you be sure it's Jesus? Oh, yeah. Isaiah 41, verse 4. I have it up there. Who has performed and done it? Calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am He. Now, in your Bible, and it should be, yeah, it is up there, the word Lord is in all capital letters. This is an awesome thing here. When you understand this, whenever you're reading your Bible and you see the word Lord in the Old Testament in all capital letters, that is what is referred to as the Tetragrammaton. It's the four letters, YHVH. It's the proper name of God. It's how He refers to Himself as. And the Jews, years ago, took out the vowel points. Why? So that you and I could not pronounce God's holy name. They believed that sinful man should never be allowed to utter the name of God. So they took out the vowel points that would allow us to understand how this is to be pronounced. So we're not really sure if it is Yahweh. Most scholars believe now, with all of the latest archaeology that's been done and all that, that it probably is Yahweh. Some of your Bibles, especially the Old King James, uses the word Jehovah. Or sometimes you'll see Yahovah. We don't know how to pronounce it. But it is the proper name of God. So understand that, what he's saying there, the proper name of God. I, the Lord, Yahweh, am the first and the last. There. Now, Isaiah 44, verse 6. Look at this. Thus says the Lord, again, all caps, YHVH, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord, again, all caps, of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. So God is declaring He is one. There is no other God beside Him. You got that? Other than Yehovah or Yahweh, Jehovah, there is no other God. Now, you're in Revelation 1, right? Go all the way to the back, all the way to Revelation 22. We're going to tie this all together now. There's only one God. There's only one Yahweh. Only one beginning and end. There's only one Alpha and Omega. Revelation 22, look at verses 12 and 13. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Okay, who's speaking? Look down at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Awesome, huh? Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the root and the offspring of David. This is Jesus, folks. Not convinced yet? Back to Revelation chapter 1. We're almost done. Verse 11. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Who's speaking? John says, I turn to see who is speaking. Look at verse 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Folks, when did God die? If that's not Jesus, when did God die? I'll tell you when God died. It was on the cross. Because Jesus is God. He's the Son of God, but He's also God the Son. Veiled in human flesh. The Son of Man. And because He loved us, He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Folks, do you get it? Do you see this? As we've rolled back the cover just a little bit, you see that Jesus is revealed now as Creator, Savior, Alpha and Omega, first and last, beginning and the end, the Almighty. What an awesome thing. And it's, again, you can find all of this all throughout the Bible, but here it's all put together. It's all very clear. I am Jesus, He says. The first and the last. What an awesome thing. Folks, I am really excited for the time that we're going to have studying this book over the next several months, because we're going to pull back the veil a little bit every Sunday and see Jesus revealed. Let's stand and pray.